Well, this is one of those Sundays when God kind of takes me a different direction. I got this plan, but then God sort of takes me a different way. Now, he did let me keep the spoon idea, so I want you to hold the spoon up. Everybody get a spoon. If you didn't get a spoon, just wave an empty hand, okay? But if you did not get a spoon, you're kidding me. Okay, next service ushers, let's make sure people get them on the way in, because ain't nobody got them. Raise your hand. Hey, just start passing the baskets or something. We'll just, not for the offering. All right, pass the spoons around. We're gonna practice a little something with the spoon. I've been doing this for 10 years, but God changed it this year for me. And I just think it's important. We're going to practice something. You don't have a spoon yet. Come on, we're getting them around. Just, don't worry about it. Just give four or five to every, tell you what, give four or five to every row, and then you can just pass them down, and if you need more, we'll do it. But even if you've got a spoon, hold it up. If you got a spoon, hold it up. All right, if you don't have a spoon, hold up your hand like this, like it's a spoon, okay? Oh, gone. Okay, somehow breaking communication. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little participation. Keep your hands up. Keep your spoon up. On the count of three, I want you to say, pick up the spoon. That's going to be a helpful thing for you today, okay? One, two, three. Pick up the spoon. That lacked a little enthusiasm because you didn't actually have a spoon. I realize that, right? You're like, please give me a spoon. But we're almost there. Come on, almost there. Just take a bunch, pass them down. Everybody, now, who doesn't have a spoon now? Okay, come on. Somebody get these people a, get, hey Ford, can you get some of these people a spoon down here? Come on, there we go, Emily. You're going to get one. We may go over today, but this is too important. You got to have a spoon. All right. Now just know that during our service today, someone will drop a spoon, okay? Just know, it's going to sound like this. Okay, and when that happens, don't worry about it. All right, that's just, yeah, thank you. Thanks for helping me. That's probably one of my kids or something. All right, now who doesn't have a spoon? Oh, we're getting closer. Do you all feel like left out? I've been saying this for like 10 minutes and you still don't have a spoon, but you have one. All right, come on, we're almost there. Let's just try it one more time. If you got a spoon, hold it up and say with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Pick up the spoon. Okay. Oh, you all are so close. Mike, Martha, Dave, Alyssa, David, you're just almost. Like you're going to be like the last ones. It's so fun. Look at this. It's just so fun to have one. All right. Almost there. Yes, yes. All right. Now who doesn't have a spoon? Come on. Oh, no. Come on, Edwin. That's your second one. You stuck that first one in your pocket. This is not getting place settings for your wife. You did not register at Crossbridge for spoons. All right, we're close enough. We're going to get there. Hold it up together. How interesting. Each of you has a spoon. On the count of three. One, two, three. Pick up the spoon. That's awesome. Okay, now, have you ever had one of those situations where you lost your keys or your wallet, misplaced them, and you looked on your bedside table, you've looked in your bathroom by the sink, you've checked the pants that you wore yesterday, you've gone to the kitchen, you've looked in the car, everywhere around the front seat and around the seats, under the seats, to the side of the seats, and you can't find, let's say it's your wallet. And so you go back and you look around again, and you're starting to feel a little, that panicky feeling because you're going to be late to that whatever, that meeting, that work you've got to go to. And so you go around again and the places you've already looked, and then suddenly in your car, you swear you looked under the seat before, but there's your wallet. There it is. Have you ever had that happen to you? Okay, that happened to me this week, but it happened to me in the Word of God. I was looking at a passage for the Pick Up the Spoon sermon, one that I've known for a long time. And I thought I had a grip on, thought I knew where I was going with it. And the Lord just showed me something that I'm like, I swear, this was not there before. You know, that's kind of what I felt like. Wow, I've never seen that. In Luke 15, Jesus tells us this parable. He tells us about these two guys. They're brothers, actually. And the younger brother gets in his mind to go to his father and tell his father, not ask, tell his father, give me my portion of the inheritance. And the father gives him his portion of the inheritance. Now, you may be wondering, why in the world would a father do that? That's a whole nother sermon. It'll blow your socks off. But for right now, that's not the point. The point is the son comes, asks his father for his inheritance, and the father gives it to him. And the son, the youngest son, takes his inheritance. Now, just so you know, in those days, the older brother got two times the inheritance, and the younger brother got one portion. So it's 2-1. Mom, I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying that that's how they used to do it. I'm the younger brother. I think it's a bad, horrible idea, honestly. And so he takes his inheritance, and he leaves his father, and he goes to another country. And Jesus says that he spends his entire inheritance on wild living. And he finds himself utterly destitute. Now, what makes it even worse is he becomes utterly destitute at the same time a severe famine is going, or this foreign country is being hit by a severe famine. And in those days, an agrarian society, when you've got a famine, where are you going to find a job? You can't. Thank you for dropping that. You can't go out into the fields because there's no fields. There's no fields to harvest, plow, and plant because there's a famine. And so he winds up being sent out into the fields to slop somebody's pigs, just to feed. And Jesus says that he got so hungry that he longed to eat the pods or the pieces of slop that he was handing out to the pigs, but no one would give him anything. And I bet that was true because the pigs were now the livelihood since the famine was on, and they weren't going to tolerate anybody stealing food from the pigs, which ultimately would be their food. And then the thing that I'd never seen before is verse 17. Jesus says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father. It was the phrase, when he came to his senses, that first hit me like that. It doesn't sound powerful on the surface, I would imagine. And it didn't to me the 50 other times I've probably read that passage over the course of my life. But when Jesus says, when he came to his senses, he's drawing a line, like the center court of our basketball court here. He's drawing a line, and that designates when the man came to his senses, which means everything that came before that did not make sense. He was not in his senses. His decisions were nonsensical, and I think we would agree with that. I mean, it's pretty easy to see, right? Who in their right mind goes to their father when he's still living and says, give me my portion of the inheritance? That doesn't make sense. And I'm just putting my daughters on notice. That does not make sense. And then you get one third of your father's entire estate, and he's still got tons of resources, one third of his estate though, and you leave him and your family, all the people that you love, to go into some foreign country. That doesn't make sense. And then you're in that foreign country and you waste this entire inheritance. Who in their right mind wastes their entire inheritance? Don't raise your hand if you did that, okay? And then he doesn't just spend it on some get-rich-quick scheme. He spends it on wild living. Now, you can guess what wild living is. It probably meant the same thing then that it means here. Wild living isn't just squandering your money. Wild living is destructive. You know, when someone... You know, all the things that might go into wild living, I know we got some kids here, so I'll just be discreet. All the things that go into wild living take an enormous toll on our bodies, our soul, and our spirits. That's why when you can look at somebody and tell they're sort of in the partying lifestyle. Because it just has taken a toll on their body, that whole wild living party thing. And Jesus says he spent everything, this inheritance that was to be a blessing, he made bad decisions that were even destructive to himself. That doesn't make any sense. No one in their right mind does that. But there's one more decision. There's one more decision that doesn't make sense. One more thing that the young man did before he came to his senses. Did you see what it was? The one thing, the last decision that didn't make sense When that young man was destitute and wallowing in his shame, the thing that didn't make sense was that he stayed in that country and he wallowed in his shame among the pigs. He came to his senses. Everything before that means he wasn't in his senses. And the last thing he did was decide, I guess the best I can do is just stay among the pigs and wallow in my shame. You know, I got to be honest with you. There's a part of me that says, well, of course he did. He deserved it. You know, I'm just letting you open up the door to the heart of the pastor here. You know, I'm like, hey, sorry, buddy. You get the inheritance. You go leave everybody, offend everybody, go to another country and waste it on wild, destructive living, and you wind up destitute. Tough luck, baby. It's time to wallow among the pigs for a little bit. Call me in a year. Let me know if you've learned your lesson. Okay, I'm just saying. I'm not quite that way. But that there is a part of me, isn't there a part of you that sort of feels like, well, he's getting what he deserves. But Jesus doesn't want to give him, Jesus doesn't want to give you what you deserve. See, the whole reason that Jesus tells parables, the whole reason Jesus even came to earth was to give us a clear picture of who God is, of what God's like, of what he thinks is important, of what his heart is, of how he views things. I look at the man and I say, well, sorry, buddy, you sort of do have to wallow for a while because, you know, you screwed this up pretty big. And Jesus says, no. I don't want to give him what he deserves. I want to give him what he does not deserve. The Bible calls that grace, love that we do not deserve. He says that, in God's eyes, that's what makes sense. And you see in this verse here, this verse describes the first decision that the young man makes after he comes to his senses. This is the first thing that he does that actually makes sense. Here he is wallowing in his self-created shame. And he comes to his senses, and the first thing that makes sense in the whole story for this young man is he says, I will go back to my father. And that's God's word for you today. He's not looking for you to wallow in your shame. That's not what he came for. He came to take your shame. We sang about that. He came for the very fact because he knew we would wallow in shame. Every one of us, come on, you know it. At one time or another, or even now, are carrying shame that has come upon us because of our actions, the actions of someone else. And you know, it's weird about the actions of someone else. Even when someone else does something that's shameful to us, there's something in us, especially when we're young, that makes us think, well, maybe it's somehow my fault. Maybe if I'd done this differently, then mom and dad wouldn't have gotten divorced. If I'd been better at, or if I hadn't done this or whatever, then that person would not have done that thing to me, you know? Even when we know and someone else can tell us, hey, it's not your fault. Shame is deceptive, insidious, and it creeps in and it perverts our thinking and it makes us think, maybe it's me. And so we can carry secret shame and wallow in it. We can even come to church on Sundays and still be wallowing in secret shame that no one sees. And Jesus says, come back to the Father. That's what you're supposed to do. Come back to the Father. That's what makes sense. And so that's what the young man does. The young man, he gets up, he's probably filthy, and he has nothing, probably just the clothes on his back, and he starts walking out of this foreign country toward his home. And as he's walking, he's preparing a statement in his mind to tell his dad. He's going to tell his daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against God, and I don't deserve to be your son. I'm not looking to be your son. I know you've got servants. I don't need to be a manager. If I could just live in one of the shacks, if I could just be a servant, servant. Just eat what the servants have. You don't have to call me into family dinner. You don't have to invite me in the holidays. But daddy, would you please let me be your servant? He's got this thing because he's desperate. And that's what he's going to say to his dad. And when he walks to his dad, as he's walking, Jesus says in verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. You know, we see the actions of the father here, but there's only one word that Jesus uses to describe the heart of the father. Do you see it? What's the one word that describes how the father feels? What's the one word that describes how he views his son? It's the word compassion. Oh, this is so powerful. And maybe it's only for me, but when the father runs out to greet his son, he doesn't say, whoa, 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 right there, John, you stop. I'm just picking on John because he's right there. Whoa, 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 no further. You are not coming one step closer to this house. You've offended me. You've offended your family. You've embarrassed us. You've robbed from us, and you've squandered everything I've ever worked for. Just turn right around right there, son, and head on back. That's not what the father does. He doesn't say, hey, 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 not a step further. Before I let you even come, consider coming into this house, I'm going to go down a list of all the things that you have done. Because I'm going to make sure you understand what you've done. I want to make sure you feel sufficiently remorseful and bad before you even come back. The father doesn't do that. The father puts aside his offense. The father puts aside his loss. The father puts aside his embarrassment, his disappointment. And instead, what Jesus says God feels when we come back to the Father is compassion. It means he feels for his son. Compassion means to suffer with, to feel the suffering of someone else. Not just to feel sorry for him. There's that element of empathy in it. And his greatest concern is not his own offense, not his own embarrassment. It is the pain that he knows his son has and is experiencing. It is his sorrow for the shame in which his son had wallowed. Jesus told this parable 2,000 and some odd years ago. But it's like for us. Do you see that? Because he's telling us, he's describing God's economy, the way things work in God's way of thinking. And I would say that doesn't make sense. I would say, well, he should wallow, or he should pay back, or he should have a probationary period. And I don't know, maybe the father did some of that, but that's not the point of this parable. The point of this parable is Jesus saying, sweet children, I look at the world differently than you look at it. The way you would handle offense and disappointment and embarrassment is different from the way I do. This is what he means when he says, my ways are different from your ways. I do things differently than you do them. My thoughts are different from your thoughts. I think about things differently. And that's why when the son who deserves to wallow in shame comes back to the father has compassion and is filled with compassion for him. That's God's word for you today too. And I don't know, what's crazy is we can be a Christian and we can still be wallowing in secret shame. And we can be a Christian, come to church every Sunday, even preach every Sunday, be a pastor, and still be viewing ourselves like a hired hand, like someone who's not worthy to be accepted as part of the family, and working for I don't know what, but there's never enough of it. And Jesus says, no, come one more step. Let me put my arms around you. Let me show you the compassion. I have compassion for you. Let me bring you into my family. And after the son, you know, after the son does his prepared statement, the father, Jesus gives no indication that the father even responds or acknowledges it. Instead, in verse 22, the father said to his other servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. That's what God has for you. I know. Lord just didn't give me specifics, just gave me a picture of shame that someone here is feeling, or maybe more than just one person. And he's telling you, as crazy as it sounds, he has a feast for you. And you don't have, and maybe this is the word for the, you know, it's the first of the year, and so maybe that's important too, but you do not have to perpetuate that shame again. You don't have to carry it. He's not glorified or happy or pleased that you're carrying shame. He is inviting you. He is saying, come. You don't deserve it, but come and enjoy the feast. A feast is the way that Jesus describes the relationship he wants to have with us. You know, a feast is enjoyable. A feast it's significant. A feast is more than just a big meal. A feast is, there's significance in it. You have a feast in honor of someone. A feast is nourishing. A feast is overflowing and abundant. And Jesus uses the feast as a metaphor for describing, this is the kind of relationship I want with you. I don't know what you thought or what you've come to believe, but Jesus is saying, this is what I want with you. You know, I was with a buddy the other day, a while back actually, and he said, Kirk, he'd been with us this entire past year. And, well, no, I forget the time. It was longer than that. But he's been with us, and he said, you know, I'm a Christian and all, Kirk, but I don't experience it like what you're talking about on stage. You know, because I've taught about pick up the spoon before, and I don't experience it like you're talking about. And I said, it may be because you're not picking up the spoon. You know, if you're going to join in a feast, you got to pick up the spoon. And I asked the guy, I said, what is the spiritual highlight of your week? I mean, like, what's your big spiritual activity or something? And he said, well, church. He goes, I'm not there every Sunday, but church. And I said, okay, that's part of the problem. Whatever pastor told you, part of your problem is you keep going to church. Okay, that's not exactly what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. I said, if your spiritual highlight is coming to church on Sunday, I said, I mean, let's use Golden Corral, okay? As a metaphor here. I said, I am one tray on a buffet of 50 trays and a chocolate fountain. Okay, you know you've been there. I said, if all you're doing is eating from one tray on Sunday, and you're missing out on 49 other trays and a chocolate fountain at the end of it, I'm a piece. What Carrie and Robbie and the band and Jesse are doing on stage, leading us in worship, and what we're doing with your kids back here and there, and the people in the parking lots and the greeters, what we're doing is together, we're having we're serving it up, okay? But it's only a small piece of the enormous, magnificent feast that Jesus has for you in relationship with him. But if you want it, you got to pick up the spoon. I didn't say it like that to him, but I did pick up a spoon. I said, bro, you got to pick up the spoon. He said, how do I do that? And there are three fundamental ways that we pick up the spoon. Three basic ways. things that we can do to deepen our relationship with Jesus. And you know this is true in relationships. Like if a young man came to me getting married and said, hey, are there any basic universal truths, you know, that could help me be a better husband despite, you know, regardless of my background or my personality? I would say, absolutely. Number one, cultivate emotional intimacy in your marriage. Not sexual intimacy, emotional intimacy. Listen to your wife. Be vulnerable. Share with your wife. Cultivate that emotional intimacy with her. Secondly, I would say, guard the unity of your marriage. You gotta put pornography and flirtation and looking at other people, other women, completely aside. That erodes the intimacy. There's gonna be conflict in your marriage. You need to be the first to apologize. You need the first to give forgiveness, grant forgiveness. These are universal, cross-cultural fundamentals of picking up the spoon in your marriage. Well, one of the ways that you pick up the spoon in your relationship with Jesus is you need to spend time with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. This is more than a Bible study. This is a little different from a Bible study. It's different from reading just a chapter a day. It is reflecting and waiting, reading and listening for the spiritual voice of God speaking to your spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to remind you of who God is, what He thinks, how He feels about you. And we know we need that. That's why Jesus said the young man was wallowing in shame and that made no sense. He should come back because I'm filled with compassion for him. The Holy Spirit wants to remind you of how the Father feels about you. But you got to spend time with him. The second way that you pick up the spoon is you must walk in community. You don't have to. Okay, and hear this. I'm talking about life group because that's how we do community at Crossbridge. You do not have to be in a life group. But I would be remiss as a pastor if I didn't put it in context for you. Not walking in community is eating from one or two trays on a buffet that's 50 trays long. And I'm not ashamed of you if you're not in a life group. I'm not judging you because you're not in a life group, but I love you enough to tell you there is more for you. God made it clear in 1 Corinthians 14 that one of the primary ways that he loves to encourage and strengthen, comfort, and instruct us is through one another. And you don't get that here on Sunday morning. In life group or in small, everything we know about the church took place from the New Testament, took place in people's homes. And it's when we walk in relationships that we are known. That's the difference between Sunday morning and a life group. You're not known here. And I know sometimes there's comfort. There's a self-protective mode that we get into where we're like, okay, I think I'm going to keep everybody at arm's length. I can hold it together for an hour and look good enough. But you can move into a life group where you see the same people every week and you spend time with them, you bump into them in the neighborhood, and you become known. And our enemy wants you to think that's a frightening, dangerous thing. But in reality, it's where the feast is. It's where the feast is. You got to walk in community. That's another way to pick up the spoon. The third way to pick up the spoon is to join Jesus in what he's doing in the world. There's only one reason, I believe, macro reason, why Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's going to come back. And he promises in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, that when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. Revelation 21 says that too. He's going to make everything new and right and put everything in order because he's promised his children that he's going to do that. Why hasn't he done it yet? Because he's going to give everyone who is living and who will live, and only he knows that, he's going to give everyone the chance to receive eternal life. Everyone the chance to choose him. But there's a day, the Bible says, when that door closes and Jesus will fulfill his promise to make everything right. But between now and then, Jesus is revealing his love to people. He's wooing them. He's urging them, come, come, come be saved. You step out of your wild living. Step out of your shame. You're not a hired servant. Come enjoy the feast of the family. And he does that primarily through his followers. And so if you want to pick up, if you want to experience the feast of Jesus, pick up the spoon. Join Jesus in what he's doing. And I told this guy that I was eating lunch with, and he said, well, I'm not getting a soapbox and standing on the corner shouting at people. I said, well, Jesus doesn't want you to do that. The simplest way for you to join Jesus in what he's doing in the world is to pray what I call the include me prayer. I'm going to keep on talking about it. Wherever you are, whomever you're with, you simply say, Jesus, I know what you're about in the big sense. You want people to get to receive eternal life. If there's any part of that right now that you're doing, would you include me in it? When you make yourself available and you pray that and you are watchful, the Lord will speak to you. He may give you someone to encourage. He may give you someone to help out. You may pass somebody in the office. Hey, buddy, walk past it and go, you know what? And go back, hey, I just want to encourage you. You're doing a great job. You may just feel the sense that you're supposed to turn around and go back. That's the Lord including you in what he's doing in the world. He may have you give money to some stranger you don't even know. He may have you pray for someone. He may lead you to, you may hear somebody who's down and wallowing in their shame, and you need feel led to share how the Lord took you out of that place of shame. And let me tell you, there is nothing like the feast of being included in what Jesus is doing in the world. But you got to pick up the spoon. You know, it's these three things that I'm, you know, whenever I speak to someone who's struggling or whatever, in my mind, I've got these three things in my filter. I'm thinking, I wonder, are you spending time with the Lord? Are you connected with the body of Christ? Are you engaged in what Jesus is doing in the world? Or are you neglecting maybe one of those? This is not judgment or condemnation from me. I'm just saying I do this self-assessment on myself. I'll just be honest. Let me see who's... Okay, you know that I've struggled with anger and profanity. I preached about that first 8 years ago when I was really struggling with it. And the Lord set me free. Praise Jesus. But you know when I can fall right back into it, okay? And you know when I fall back into it? It's when I violate number one. When I neglect picking up the spoon in this way, my patience level just goes, okay? I begin to be more angry. Little things begin to anger me more than they ought to. Anybody experience that? But when I pick up the spoon and I'm like, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to spend 15 minutes or whatever with Jesus. I'm going to read and I'm going to wait. Lord, would you anything you want to say to me about that? Man, it's crazy. It's crazy. And I need this, and so do you. As you leave today, on the tables, that door and at that door is a sheet. And guess what? It's got a big spoon on it. It describes in more depth the three ways that you can pick up the spoon, all right? And on the back, if you don't know how to, if the idea of hearing the Lord, or how do you study the Word of God but have it become like a living conversation, on the back, I describe that. This is also on our website. But I want you to take this. All year, this year, I'm going to keep, every sermon I preach, I'm going to be thinking, how can I reinforce these ways of picking up the spoon so that you're encouraged in it, so it doesn't slip from your mind. And together, we're going to eat this feast. Together, we're going to enjoy it. Together, we're going to help one another out of shame. Together, we're going to help one another out of feeling like we're hired servants who aren't good enough. And we're going to together enjoy becoming and experiencing the feast of the family of God. I want you to come this year. Make a commitment. Your life's going to change because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And we trust you, how we need you. Oh God, I can walk back and wallow among the pigs if I'm not walking and eating the feast, Lord, with you. Oh Lord, I can fall into feeling like a hired hand. Why don't you just ask, just take a moment. Where are you? Which are you feasting with the family? Are you feeling like a hired hand? Are you wallowing in shame? Are you still not even there, still living that wild life, whatever? Your next step, just like that young man, the way that we come to our senses is to make the decision, I will come back to the Father. If that's where you are, just tell him that in your heart right now. Father, I'm coming back to you.